Church, please join me in prayer. Because God is, we are. We are alive. We are alive in Christ and because of Christ. Because God is, we are saved and clothed and in our right mind. The psalmist said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all of his troubles. We're so thankful that you are still a way maker, that you still keep every one of your promises, that you're the kind of God who can cause troubling to cease, that you can still the choppy waters in our lives with just one word, that you're the God who is able to heal what the doctors just shook their heads on. You're the kind of God that can open up doors that no man can shut. You're able to shut doors that no man can open. You're the kind of God that does not allow what the world labels us or gives us a title of, saying that you are divorced and you have no future. You are sick or you are young. You are this or you are that. Oh God, our identity is not found in what they say, but it's found in what you say. So help me at this hour to do my best to say what you've said in your word. That's my job. You'll do the rest because the word has a way of piercing hearts, souls, minds, everything. Holy Spirit, do your thing. We not only want to hear and understand the word, we do want to apply it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your help in those endeavors. We love you. We thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the New Testament book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22. And as you're turning there, I want to reaffirm what Pastor Felicia mentioned as pertains to our new format on Wednesday, beginning this Wednesday, Gather and Grow, seeking to take advantage of technology, but never ever stopping the need to have touch. In our staff meeting, we called it Tech and Touch. But some of us just have had trouble getting out on Wednesdays for various reasons. And so we want to be sensitive to that, and we want to give as many people an opportunity not just to hear the word taught, but to be able to discuss and dialogue the word in such a way where iron can sharpen iron and community is built. And so we're going to try something, not try, we're going to do something Wednesday, Gather and Grow. And we send an email out, we'll send another one out. There'll be a link for you to click on. For those of us who are technologically challenged, you just click the link and it'll take you to the Zoom that the church will be in. In the midst of the teaching, there will be opportunities for us to go into chat rooms. We'll instruct you through the process where you'll go into a chat room, have some questions to talk about. Then you'll come back into the teaching room, then back to the chat room. We're going to try this. No, we're going to do this. And y'all hear my knees shaking? We're going to do this. but again, looking at the survey that we took last year in the fall, and again, just trying to understand the times in which we live in and to try and use the things that God has put at our advantage, at our hands to use for his kingdom. So it's going to be good. We're going to do a Bible study called Pray For Me, I Was Tripping. So that's Wednesday. Pray For Me, I Was Tripping. So it'll be a good time. Next Sunday, my wife and I, unfortunately, we won't be here with you next Sunday. We're going to be in Rocky Mount, Virginia next week. They asked me to come back. If you recall, last year, the NAACP in that town invited me to come and share as they were pulling their forces together for a United States Colored Troops Soldier statue right there in that city. And so next Sunday, they are unveiling that statue. And I'm going to preach at First Baptist Church because, you know, every town has a First Baptist. And so I'll preach at First Baptist Church. And then at 3 o'clock, there will be an unveiling ceremony there. And then Dorena and I will return on Monday, Martin Luther King Day, Lord willing, back to Nashville. So keep us in your prayers. And while I'm gone, that fired up lady who led us in worship, Pastor Jewel, she's going to be bringing the word next Sunday. So y'all keep her prayed up. Where are the fire extinguishers? Because I know we might need them, man. We might need them. Praise God. I love it that, you know, my team, my pastors are fired up. And it's not just because it's a new year. We're fired up because we get to do what God's called us to do. We love doing what we are called to do. Even though it's difficult and challenging, we love it. And so we're excited, and we pray you are too. All right. Hope you're in Luke 22. I'm going to hit a couple of scriptures first, and then we'll get into our passage. But let me share with you, as I begin this message, a sin that I try not to commit. A sin that I try not to commit. But here's the thing. A lot of pastors commit this sin. A lot of pastors commit this sin. But guess what? A lot of y'all commit this sin as well. So Pastor Chris, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the sin of telling someone you're going to pray for them, and then you don't do it. That's a sin. For the person who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, to him or her, it is sin. But Samuel goes a little further in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, when he says, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." When someone asks you to pray for them, here's what I have learned and I try to practice so that I'm not guilty of lying when I say, "Yeah, I'll pray for you." I intend to do it, but I forget. So many times I will pray either right on the spot right there, I will pray either audibly or silently when I get the request. I'll pray audibly, "Let's stop, let's pray right now," or I'll pray silently. And don't you dare do this. If you forget to pray for that person, and the Lord brings them to your mind throughout the day or in your prayer closet, you better stop right then and there and pray for that person. Prayer is one of the spiritual weapons that God has given to the body of Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Prayer is a mighty weapon that we have, that we can go to the Father, the omnipotent one that we just sang about. And we can go to him in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, we will have access, and even God will hear us and give us what we're asking for. So prayer, it's not a physical weapon. It's not a carnal weapon. It's a spiritual weapon. So much so that Jesus prayed throughout his entire ministry as an example to us that we ought to be people of prayer, of talking to God, of listening to God, getting in the presence of God. But man, I sure fall short many times. "Pastor, would you pray for me? My left toe has been aching. I think I got the gout. Pastor, would you pray for me?" And sometimes I forget, but I got good news for you. Good news. There is someone who will never stop praying for you. There is someone who is always praying for you. And he is not a man that he should lie. So when he says, I'm praying for you, he's praying for you. And I pray that that brings comfort to your soul. Hebrews chapter 7 puts it this way, Strong Tower. Verse 23, also there were many priests. Priests were people who would be mediators and talk to God on behalf of the people. And there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. So the priesthood, there were many priests because priests would die and priests would die. So there were many priests. Verse 24, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Who's the high priest? The great high priest, Jesus Christ. Death didn't keep him down. He got up. He continues forever. His priesthood is unchangeable. But you got to see verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. Anybody saved in here? Anybody saved? Anybody saved? To the uttermost, since I'm a rapper, from the guttermost. He'll save you. He'll find you. From the outhouse to the White House. Oh, he'll find you. Oh, Lord, he's able to save those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's always making intercession for us. He didn't just save us, but he's covering us through prayer. You see, it's good to know that you're praying for me, but it's better to know that he's praying for me. Because you may not mean it, you might forget. But he never forgets to pray for us. So let me talk on the subject of Jesus, the intercessor. Jesus, the intercessor. Well, what does it mean to intercede? It means to talk to God or even plead with him on behalf of someone who is in need. Intercession. You get in the way like an intersection. You get in the way because trouble is happening and you get in the middle. You stand in the gap and you talk to God. You meet with God. You cry out to God. You plead with God on behalf of someone else. You see, there's a part of prayer where we're asking God to supply our needs. It's called supplication. But as we grow in Christ, that shouldn't be the only way we pray, asking God to help us and supply our needs. But as we grow in loving our neighbor as ourselves, not just loving ourselves, we will pray for our neighbors, whether we know them or not. And we will stand in the gap and intercede and talk with God on their behalf, cry out to God on their behalf, plead with God on their behalf. Why? Because they're in need of a touch. They're in need of protection. They're in need of provision. They're in need. And that's why God allows us to be intercessors, to stand in the gap and pray for folk who many of them don't even know they need prayer. Because they're so discombobulated in what they're going through. But we see it, that they're struggling, just like when Jesus was on the mountain watching the disciples struggle at the oars in the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a storm. He sees them struggling, and the Bible lets us know that he not only came walking on the water, but he prayed for them. Now, I can't walk on water, but I can pray for you when I see you struggling at the oars, and I hope you pray for me when you see me struggling, whether I ask you to pray or not. Intercession. I'm going to pray for you. My. Well, Abraham showed us how to intercede. Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. God came, Jesus came and talked to Abraham. Had two angels, one on the right and one on the left. Man, that's bad right there. He walks up and he says, should I let Abraham know what I'm about to do? Because the cries of Sodom and Gomorrah, their sin has come before me. And should I let him know what I'm about to do? And the Bible says that Jesus sent the two angels into Sodom and Gomorrah while he had a conversation with Abraham. And Abraham is like, should the
the Lord, the awesome judge of the earth, do what is right. And he says to God, he says to Jesus, he says, Jesus, would you destroy the whole place if you found 50 righteous there? So what he's doing is he's standing in the gap. He's being an intercessor. He's pleading to Jesus for mercy for the people in Sodom. Why? Because his nephew lives there. And then Jesus says, well, if there were 50 there, I'd save the place. Abraham said, okay, okay. Lord, have mercy on me. Can I ask you one more question? What about for 45? Would you spare the place? Lord said, yeah, I'll spare for 40. Abraham said, yeah, one more question. What about for 40? Abraham works Jesus all the way down to 10. And the Lord says, for 10 people, I'll spare the city. And so Abraham is hoping that at least Lot and his wife and his four daughters and the two sons-in-laws reach somebody. Maybe there's 10 people, but there weren't 10. But that's a picture of intercession. I'm going to stand in the gap and cry out for people who have a need. Our main point today is when going through unexpected and extremely difficult times, we must remember that Jesus has already interceded for us, and he will keep on interceding for us. Anybody going through any extremely difficult times, any hard times? Just because we know the Lord doesn't mean that we are exempt from hard times. Jesus said that in this life, you will have tribulation. We live in a fallen world where there are fallen angels who are demons, and there are fallen people and fallen systems, and I'm fallen myself. So there are going to be problems, and we go through things that are tough, but our God doesn't leave us in those moments. And today we're going to see that we are comforted with the fact that before we experience the trial, before we experience the test, the difficult situation, he has already prayed for us. So I want us to get it in our mind that although this trial has taken us by surprise, it hasn't taken him by surprise. And I want us to think and understand that while we're going through, he already knew. And he's going to use it for a purpose. You see, Jesus is praying for you when you don't even know you need to be prayed for. Oh, I said it too fast. Jesus is praying for us even when we don't even know we need to be prayed for. Romans 8:26 says, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, he prays for us when we don't have the words to say. You ever been in something, all you can do is moan and groan. You don't have the words. That's when the Holy Spirit he's interpreting what's going on in your soul and bringing it before the throne of God, because you don't even know what to say because you're hurting so much. So the Bible talks about sorrow being in the hearts of men and women. We don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit, though, he takes the moans and groans and takes them to the throne when we don't have words to say. But watch what Jesus does when he intercedes for us. He intercedes for us not when we don't have the words. He intercedes for us when we don't have a clue. Let me fix it up better. The old folks used to say it like this. God is able to save us and deliver us from dangers seen and somebody grew up in church. There are accidents that could have happened in your life, but they did not happen in your life because the Lord was interceding for you. Don't you dare think it was luck. Don't you take it for granted. No, the Lord was interceding for you not to get that diagnosis. The Lord was interceding for you to not get robbed. The Lord was interceding for you to not get shot. There's stuff that didn't happen to you. You don't even know that it was going to happen to you, but it didn't happen because he was interceding for you beforehand. I believe in a God like that, who protects you from traffic accidents, stuff we just take for granted. And even if he allows these things to come near you, according to the psalmist, they will not ultimately harm you. My goodness. So he prays for us when we don't even have a clue. Jesus is praying for you when nobody else is praying for you. We fall asleep, but he neither sleeps nor slumbers. Jesus is praying for you when you aren't even praying for yourself. Some days, man, you're just good to get up and get out the house, have them brush your teeth. Some days it's like that, man. But he's praying for you even when you aren't praying for yourself. And Jesus is praying for you. I'm about to take a turn here. When the devil is trying to prey on you. That's where we go in Luke 22. He's praying for you when you don't even know the devil is about to prey on you. For the thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy. First Peter talks about how the devil is like a roaring lion walking about throughout the earth looking for whom he may devour. The enemy hates us because we're made in the image of God. Every time he sees us, he sees the God he rebelled against. But he also hates us because we're covered by the blood of Jesus, his arch nemesis. He hates us, and if he could, he would kill each and every one of us. But Jesus said, wait a minute, I've come that they may have life. I know you got a mission statement to kill, steal, and destroy, but I got one too, and that's to give them life abundantly and life eternally. I tell the waves how far they can come. I tell you this far and no further. So I'm in control. But there's still this chess match that's going on in the heavens. And so Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for Peter when Peter didn't even know the devil was praying on him. Now, before I read the text, let me give you the context. It's Holy Week, Passion Week, the final days of Jesus on earth as Messiah. And he has come to Thursday, which we call Maundy Thursday, Holy Thursday. And they're going to have the Passover meal in the upper room. And it's him and his 12 disciples. They have the meal, and after the meal, he says to them, one of you is going to betray me. One of you who is at the table with me is going to betray me. They're looking at each other like, who is it? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Judas knows that it's him, and he has the audacity to say, is it me, Lord? So no wonder after he dipped the sop, the devil entered him. Possessed him, and he went out. And the Bible says in the book of John, it was night. And the other disciples, apostles, thought he was going out to handle some financial business because he oversaw the money. They weren't thinking anything of it, that the betrayer just left them. But even in the midst of that whole conversation in the upper room, these dudes had the nerve to talk to Jesus about who was going to be the greatest amongst them. So here the Lord is about to suffer and die the next day, and they're sitting around talking about greatness. Who's going to be the greatest? Jesus said, I still got to teach y'all. Let me teach y'all what greatness is. Greatness is not about ruling over people. That's how the world does it. Greatness in the kingdom is about serving people. You want to be great? Serve. Just like I have served you. And then he hits him with this. Peter or Simon, Simon? I've prayed for you. So he introduces them to the new covenant. This is my body. This is my blood. One of y'all is going to betray me. True greatness is found in servanthood. And let me tell you about a prayer that I've just been praying. Peter, I'm praying for you. Let's pick it up at verse 31 of Luke chapter 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. So Jesus is telling the disciples, with emphasis to Peter, that he had a conversation with the devil. And this conversation with the devil, he didn't tell them he was going to have the conversation with the devil. Somewhere, sometime, Jesus and Satan had a conversation. And in this conversation, we see that Satan had plans for Peter. He had plans for Peter. Satan asked Jesus for Peter. That's what the passage says. Jesus said, Satan has asked for you. So the question is, why didn't Satan just take Peter? I mean, he's come to kill, steal, and destroy, and he wants Peter. Why didn't he take him? Why did he have to ask for him? Y'all know the answer, don't you? He's got to ask and not take, because he is a created being talking to the Creator. He is a being that would not be if God did not say be. He has power, but Satan does not have all power. He has some authority, but he doesn't have all authority. And so he's in the presence of the Son of God, and he has to ask for Peter rather than just take Peter, because he doesn't have the jurisdiction to do that. So whenever we're going through anything, we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. The devil just can't have his way with us. He just can't take us. He just can't steal or kill or destroy us. Jesus sets the parameters and the rules, but I gotta ask myself, no, he couldn't take him, but I wanna know, why did he ask for Peter in the first place? Well, Satan is a strategist. This is a war going on. We're in a war right now. He's a strategist. He knows prophetically on that particular weekend that the Lamb of God has to die. He's hoping that Jesus will stay dead, but he knows that Jesus is about to die, prophetically speaking. But he's trying to destroy this movement of people who follow Jesus from really getting off the ground. He's trying to obliterate everything about Christ and those who follow him. So his thing was, let me go after the leader after the Lord is removed. So as a strategist, he's asking for Peter and not for Bartholomew. No shade on Bartholomew, but homie ain't the leader. How do I know Peter is the leader? Well, every time the names of the apostles are mentioned in the Gospels, Peter's name is always mentioned first. Another thing about Peter being the leader is that when they were all in the boat and Jesus was walking to them on water, the only one who had the nerve to get out of the boat was the leader, Peter, who got out of the boat and walked towards Jesus. And when Jesus is about to get arrested, the leader is going to have a knife on him, and he's going to try to defend the Lord, and he's cutting folks' ears off and stuff. He's the leader of the group. So Satan is like, in order to stop this movement, let me stop Peter. I just stopped by to let y'all know today that if you step up and say, yes, Lord, you are a leader. You are a leader is someone who has influence with other people. And the minute you come out of the cracks and the crevices and stand up for the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I will love you. Yes, Lord, in my imperfections, I will serve you. You are now a leader and you've got a bullseye on your back. Just don't think that because I'm the pastor, I'm the one getting attacked. No, if you're trying to serve your family well, you are a leader and the enemy wants to stop you because he's always after the kids. You step up on your job. You step up in the community. You step up. You are a leader. And the enemy is like, I got to take the leaders out. So he's coming after Peter because Peter is the leader. And Satan wants to sift him. That's what Jesus says. Satan has asked for you because you're the leader. And if I can take you down and shut you up, then that will affect the other ones. But here's what I want to do, Jesus. I'm asking for him, and I'm asking that I may sift him like wheat. Unless you grew up on a farm, some of us don't know about this. But back then, that was an agrarian culture. So much of their livelihood came from the ground. And so they would have crops. There would be wheat crops, And in order to get to the kernel that was within the stalk of wheat, there was a process that they had to go through. And it was called sifting. To get to the wheat kernel, you had to get past the husk and the stalk, and then there would be chaff. And so there was a process called sifting. What was sifting? Sifting was a shaking, breaking, and tossing process designed to separate good stuff from bad stuff. Satan said, I want to sift him. I want to shake him. I want to break him. I want to toss him. You missed it. I want to shake him. I want to break him. I want to toss him. Satan is saying, I want to break this man down. And here's the deal. Jesus, now, I got to go into what Jesus does. Jesus' prayer for Peter. That's my second and final point. We saw Satan's plans. I want him, and I want to sift him. I want to break him. I want to shake him. I want to toss him. I want to destroy him. But Jesus prayed for Peter. Luke chapter 22, verse 32. But I've prayed for you. He's got a plan for you to sift you. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But Satan says, I'm going to shake him, I'm going to break him, and I'm going to toss him. And we're going to see that in many respects, Satan succeeded because Peter denied the Lord three times. And the Bible says that after he denied the Lord that third time, he started weeping and he ran away. And in Satan's mind, I got him. Because he failed the Lord. The leader messed up. The domino after Jesus has fallen, and now the other 10 are going to be, I already got Judas, the other 10 are going to be impacted now because, watch this, he's overcome with guilt. He failed Jesus. And on one gospel, it says on the third time, he looked right at Jesus because he was in the courtyard where Jesus was being tried and all that stuff. And when he failed the Lord and the rooster crowed, he looked right at Jesus and he ran out saying, I failed him. When I told him I wouldn't. When I told him I don't care if nobody else stands, I'm going to stand. But he failed him. Anybody ever failed the Lord after you told him you wouldn't do it? How do you feel? You feel bad. And if we don't understand grace and God's forgiveness, we will beat ourselves up to the point where we don't even want to try again. We don't even want to come to church again. We don't even want to read our Bibles again. We just want to give up. And that's what Satan was hoping would happen to Peter. That his faith in Jesus would fail. I want to say to those struggling with guilt, you've got to understand that your God is a merciful God. He knows your frame. He knows that you are dust. He knows you're going to mess up, even though he doesn't want you to mess up. But he's made provision for us called the blood of Jesus, that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if he can forgive me, why can't I forgive myself? Guilt is something that the devil uses to put God's people in cement footwear, where the mob would drop you off in an ocean because of cement that they would put on your feet, killing you. But somewhere in the Old Testament, I think it's in Micah, it says that don't you jump in the ocean. He's put your sins in the ocean and separated them from you as far as the east is from the west. He died for everything you're ever going to do against him. Believe the gospel. Believe that you're forgiven. Let the truth set you free. Lord, I messed up. I'm sorry. He forgives. And the enemy was hoping that Peter would succumb to guilt. But Jesus said, I've prayed for you. I got to read it one more time in verse 32. But I have prayed for you. Prayer must be really powerful. Prayer must be really important. Prayer must be really significant in the kingdom of God. Man, I wish I did it more. Oh, boy. How does Jesus pray for us? He prays for us to be delivered from evil. That's what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, in what has been called the Lord's Prayer, where it says, "And do not lead us into temptation." He's teaching us how to pray. "But deliver us from evil." It's okay to pray, "Lord, deliver me from evil." And if we're praying that prayer, I know he's praying that prayer that we would be delivered from evil. One version even says, "the evil one." Deliver me from the evil one. So he's praying that. But then also he's praying for us to be delivered through evil. Now, I don't know about you. I'd rather be delivered from evil than through evil. I ain't soft. But I'm just telling you, if I got to choose, give me where I don't even have to go through it. But he's like, to keep you from being soft, I got to send you through. Deliver me through evil. Psalm 23, verse 4. "Yea, though I walk," help me out, "of the shadow of death." Do we have to go through the valley? Can't you just keep me from the valley? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me." There's an intimacy with God that can only happen when you're going through something. We have all grown spiritually, not because we were on the mountaintop, but we grow best when we're in the valley. You don't pray the same on the mountaintop like you do in the valley. You ain't seeking him in his word on the mountaintop like you do when you in the valley. So he's like, "Yeah, I'm going to use this sifting. I'm going to allow it because I want you to get closer to me." Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Because if God allows it, he will use it. If he allows the valley, he'll use it. You see, the devil wants to sift you, but God wants to sanctify you. The devil wants to break you, but God wants to build you. The devil wants to destroy you, but God wants to develop you. The devil wants to torment you, but the Lord wants to teach you. And the devil wants to hurt you, but God says, "I want to help you. So I'm going to allow you to go through this. I'm going to use the sifting process that the devil wants to use to destroy you. I'm going to use it to develop you." You know why I'm letting Peter go through this and not be delivered from this? Because he needed some things broken off of him. He needed some bad stuff to blow away from him in the tossing process. My boy Peter, he's the leader. I love him. But man, is he full of himself a lot of times. Y'all don't want to hear me this morning. Because even after Jesus says, "All of y'all are going to fall away tonight because of me," Peter had the audacity, or should I say the arrogance, to say, "Not me." All right, okay. Well, I'm going to let that plan that the devil is using against you, I'm going to use it to help knock some stuff off you that need to come off. Because if you come through this and you're still prideful, I got to put you back through it. You ever wash some clothes or put some stuff in the dryer? And you think that it goes, "Eh," and you go get it. It look like it's dry, but it don't feel like it's dry. What you do? Throw it right back in. And we go through stuff, and we think we done come forth as gold. And God says, that ain't real 14 karat. I got to put you back in. You know, I got to put you back in. I hope when I go through hard stuff that I learn my lesson. Because God ain't just going to skip you to the next grade like some teachers do. Oh, you done failed spiritual kindergarten? You got to go back to your ABCs and your 1, 2, 3s. You ain't ready for calculus or algebra? Get on back there. he does it because he loves us. Yeah. He wants us to grow and be better for him. So, Peter, you got to go through this. But anybody remember Genesis 50, 20? When Joseph said, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Oh, he went through some stuff. And God was using the stuff to prepare him for being the second in command to Pharaoh and to save people from the famine. God allowed him to go through false accusations of rape and being thrown in the pit by his brothers and all this stuff, being left in jail, forgotten. God says, I'm going to build into you. I'm going to allow it because I'm going to use it. And when you get promoted, rather than serving revenge on your brothers, you're going to have mercy on your brothers because I've had mercy on you. And he told his brothers, what you meant it for evil. But God is working it for good. I'm in a position to bless people, including you. So, Peter, I'm sending you through it because I got a plan to make you better. And what's the proof that Jesus' prayers worked? Peter came back to Jesus. That's number one. Jesus said to him, I go back to verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me. Right now you are denying me. You're denying that you know me. And when people started pressing you real hard, you started cussing to say you didn't know me. Now, I don't blankety blank know him. But you're going to come back to me. You're out of fellowship, but you're going to come back to me. Strong Tower, there's a difference between falling down and falling away. A just man will fall seven times but gets back up again. But the Bible talks about that in the last days, many will fall away from the faith. There are people who profess to know Jesus, but they're atheists now. They're agnostics now. But Peter proved that he had a relationship with God because he returned back to Jesus. Those who don't come back never truly came in. Because how can you fall away from somebody that loves you so much? It's obvious you don't know him, but you might know religion. Peter came back to Jesus. But another proof that Jesus' prayers were answered is that he says, and when you've come back to me, strengthen your brothers. Lord, help me preach. What you went through is not just for you. But what you went through is for you, but also for other people who've been watching you, for other people who've been praying for you. So in other words, when God brings some deliverance, share a testimony. When God does something in your life to rescue you, share your testimony. Why? Because that will strengthen people who are listening to you. And also, don't nobody want to hear from somebody who think they got it all together anyway. You ain't going to strengthen nobody with that kind of talk when you think that your stuff don't stink and you better than everybody else. No, when you say, man, I'm toe up from the flow up, but the mercy of God. Folk can hear that and be strengthened by that because they'll say, if God can do it for you, then he can do it for me. Peter wasn't perfect, and his boys knew it. But when he could come back and say, y'all, I was full of myself. I was saying some crazy stuff. I denied the Lord three times. But God was merciful to me. That strengthens your brothers. And as Elder Sherman always says, the things the body of Christ goes through, those testimonies, those storms, those stories are for the body. Share what God has done. Share not only about the setback, but talk about the comeback as well. Some folks just want to talk about the setback. My man, tell me, what did he do in your life? You'll strengthen somebody. So as I conclude, church, please be encouraged. When we're going through unexpected and extremely difficult times, when we're saying, God, why this? Why now? Why him? Why her? We have to remember that Jesus has already interceded for us, and he will keep on interceding for us because prayer makes the difference.
He prayed while he was on earth, and he's praying while he's in heaven. And sometimes Jesus prays for us to be delivered from evil, from the pain, from the hurt. But sometimes, and dare I say most of the time, he prays for us to be delivered through the pain, through the hurt. But either way, whether he delivers us from it or through it, because of Jesus, we are delivered. He delivers some people into heaven. He delivers some people from the thing that would put them in heaven early. I don't know what God is doing. I just know even when I don't see him, he's working. Even when I don't understand him, he's working. So I'm going to trust. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Paul put it this way. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He's at the right hand. That's a seat reserved only for the Son of the living God. It's a seat of preeminence. It's a seat of authority and power. He's seated at the right hand of God. When I grew up in church, and many of you may have grown up this way, the pastors, ministers, would sit on the stage. Am I right? When Strong Tower started, I said, I don't want to do it that way. I want to sit in the audience with the people in the congregation. In a sense, what I was saying is I wanted God center place. And I don't want people looking at me. But there's a reason for that back in the day. Because especially with the black church and us in this country coming through slavery and segregation, it was good for the people to see who their leaders were. It was good for the people to see the composure and the steadfastness of their leaders in the midst of trial and trouble. It was good for the people to identify the pastor when in the community they were called dogs and treated like dogs. So when they came to church, there was a level of reverence for the people of God, calling older women mothers, and there were brothers and sisters and deacons. We didn't have titles out there except boy, but you come in the church, there was respect here. So the pastor would sit up front. And here's how you would differentiate. I'm going way back now. The pastor's seat was higher. It was a little higher than everybody else's seat. Am I right? So you knew that's pastor's seat right there. And if somebody sat in pastor's seat that ain't supposed to, oh, Lord, you can start a church split up in that joint. But then there would be smaller seats next to the pastor's seat. And there would be a pecking order. And to the right of the pastor would be the assistant pastor. And what I would look at it sometimes is that during service, church going, choir going, then I look and see they talking. And usually the assistant minister is leaning over, talking to the pastor, telling the pastor something. Matter of fact, I got a picture of Jesse Jackson doing this to Martin Luther King. Now, if you look at Dr. King, he ain't trying to hear what he talking about right now. This is April 3rd, 1968. He was in his sick bed at the hotel. They said, Doc, you got to get here to Mason Temple. 2,000 people up in here. It's a rainy night in Memphis, but they came to hear you. He got himself together. He came, and there's Jesse Jackson sitting on the right hand talking to him. And Doc, he's like, man, I'm focused. I got to get up here and talk. But can I tell you? I ain't talking about Dr. King sitting on his seat. I'm talking about God the Father sitting on his seat. And there's somebody on the right hand. Y'all ain't hear me. Somebody on the right hand. Because of proximity, because of power and authority, he just lean over. He just lean over and say, and the Father is paying attention to his son.
And he says, Father, I need you to deliver Chris from this trial. He don't even know he about to go through. And the father says, I got you. And then there may be another time he just leans over to the father because he's on the right hand making intercession for me. And he says, Father, would you deliver Chris through this trial? And the father says, I got you. But then all of a sudden in the throne room, here comes the accuser of the brethren stepping up saying, no, you need to just destroy Chris. People don't know what he really about. You need to shut him down. You need to take him away. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, who's the intercessor, then becomes the advocate or the defense lawyer. And he stands up and says, wait a minute now. I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of myself, because Chris is covered by my blood. You need to go somewhere with those lies. I'm just trying to let somebody know we're covered by the Son. We're covered by the Holy Spirit. We're covered by the Father. We're covered by the blood. And we are covered in intercessory prayer. So don't you give up on God, because he won't give up on you. Let's stand. I'm going to ask my intercessory prayer team to come forward. At the end of this service, if you need somebody to pray with you, it's one thing to know he's praying, and he is. But he's also set it up for us to pray for one another. If you're in a difficult, even a demonic situation, you make sure you come and let one of these intercessors pray with you. They're not going to tell your business. If you just can't, if you can't even speak it, they'll put their hands on you. But sometimes these things don't come out except by prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your Son. When Stephen was being stoned, heaven was open. And he looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. And Jesus, you delivered him through that stoning into glory. But Lord, we're asking that you would deliver us from evil, that you would deliver us from pestilence and from sickness, that you would deliver us from death and from hurt and from mayhem. Not only us, but everyone associated with us. It's not going to be said that we do not have, because we have not asked. Deliver our children from evil. Deliver our mates, our cousins, our pastor, our friends from evil. But God, we also know that if you have a plan for us to go through it, we're not going to give up on you. We're not going to do what Job's wife encouraged her husband to do. We're not going to curse you. We're going to bless you. We're going to grow up in the trial. We're going to trust you with the outcome. So, Father, as we leave this place, but never from your presence, may we be reminded and encouraged that Jesus, the one who prayed for Peter, is praying for us. And he can pray for millions upon millions of people all at the same time and be very distinct and unique and intimate with each request before the Father, because both Jesus and the Father are omnipotent and omniscient, and they're able to do things like that. So now unto him who's able to heal and save to the uttermost, now unto him who is able to be our high priest and intercede for us, now unto him who is able to be a way maker, now unto him who is able to turn a bad situation into a good situation because he works it for good, now unto him and not to us be all of the glory, all of the majesty, all of the dominion and the power, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen. Can we praise him like we got the victory? Can we praise him like people who are in love with Jesus? Amen. So as you are dismissed, please leave out peacefully, quietly. There will be people who will come for prayer. So my intercessors are here. You come, let them pray with you, okay?
Let's wage a good warfare. God bless you.